Please join me in prayer. Lord, we give you thanks that we are able to gather here today this morning. Lord, we are a mosaic of people, each of us going through different things in life, and not everyone is feeling the same way today, Lord. Some of us are in need of your help and your strength, and some of us are feeling on top of the world on this day. But Lord, wherever we are gathered here because we want to join together in worship, in song, in word, and in scripture. Lord, we ask that this time that we have together would be a meaningful one, a time where we are able to draw closer to you and to understand what it is that you want for us to do with our lives. Lord, at this time, we also lift up prayers for our friends and our family members who are in need of your strength and your healing and your guidance. Lord, we place our faith and our trust. We place them into your hands, and we ask that you would make your presence known to them. We also lift up prayers for our brothers and sisters all across the globe. We ask for peace, justice, and mercy in areas of instability, also in areas that are in recovery. Lord, we ask that you would be with leaders across all nations so that they would be able to espouse your values of peace and justice as well. We take a moment of silence as we continually lift up the prayers of our hearts, and we also ask that you would speak to us. We open our eyes, our ears, our hearts, and our minds to you. So we continually lift up the petitions of our heart, Lord Jesus. We ask that you would hear our prayers as we pray the prayer you first taught your disciples. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. And give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us of our trespasses as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen.
This morning's scripture reading is from Isaiah chapter 6, verses 1 through 8. In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord seated on a throne, high and exalted, and the train of his robe filled the temple. Above him were seraphs, each with six wings. With two wings they covered their faces, with two wings they covered their feet, and with two they were flying. And they were calling to one another, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord Almighty. The whole earth is full of his glory." At the sound of their voices, the doorposts and the thresholds shook, and the temples were filled with smoke. "Woe to me," I cried, "I am ruined, for I am a man of unclean lips, and I live among a people of unclean lips. And my eyes have seen the King, the Lord Almighty." Then one of the seraphs flew to me with a live coal in his hand, which he had taken with tongs from the altar. With it he touched my mouth and said, "See, this has touched your lips. Your guilt is taken away and your sin atoned for." Then I heard the voice of the Lord saying, "Whom shall I send? And who will go for us?" And I said, "Here am I, send me." The word of God for the people of God.
Thank you, Kelly. I invite you to pray with me. Lord, as we consider call today, we ask that you might help us to pause, each of us, and consider our individual calls in this life. We also ask that you might speak to us through this holy word, offering us confidence, offering us your grace. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. 2 weeks ago, I had the opportunity to sit at Adrian College in Herrick Chapel. I was just three pews back, and watch as United Methodists who had been called into ministry were commissioned and ordained for ministry. And I saw all kinds of people. The group of people that were up there were people that you would expect should be nearing retirement age rather than starting in a new career. I saw people that had gone right through university, onto graduate school at seminary, and were coming out, and this would be their first full-time, serious job in ministry. I saw people who were being ordained of different ethnicities, different genders, and people who had diverse views in terms of theological understanding and understanding of the biblical origins, also different views on social issues, different politics, and they're all up there. And they were all commissioned or ordained for ministry, including Bob Miller, who was a member of our congregation until going into ministry. It was an exciting time. But I will tell you that I know that there was some commonalities among them. One of them is they had like kind of memorized all the Wesleyan theology so that they could get through this ordination process. But I'll tell you another one that I know was truly there is that all of them had some sense of call, some understanding that God had brought them to that place at that time and was sending them into professional ministry. Now, when I was called to ministry, I was teaching full-time, and it really wasn't my desire to be a pastor. This is what happened, was I'd finished a master's degree, and during the summer, I was looking for things to do. I traveled a bit, and I thought, well, you know, they offer these summer classes, and I could learn a little bit more about the Bible, learn about worship. It'd be great. So it was just I was going to dabble, just take summer classes. But in order to get to the summer classes, I had to go to this committee, this district committee, and be interviewed as if I were going to be a pastor. So I go for my first interview, and they ask me to tell them about my call. I had no idea. Because I knew biblical calls. I knew about Moses and the burning bush. I knew about Samuel and God waking him up night after night until he figured out it was God. And I knew about Isaiah, you know, angels with six wings, smoke, threshold, doors shaking, God's robe filling the temple. You know, yeah. I said, no, I have not experienced a call in my life. But what it came down to was not that my call had to be some big, profound voice in the night or a burning bush or any other kind of spectacular thing. That what they wanted to know, basically, was what is God doing in your life and where does God want you to go? Do you have any idea? Well, I'll tell you that through that and then accepting truly a call to professional ministry and leaving the teaching profession, I became very aware of call, and I got so good at articulating call, because everyone asked about it, that at one point I thought of spicing it up by adding like alien abduction or something just to make it a little more interesting. And I will tell you that call has become such a part of my life that my first date with George Lewis, okay, it was the Smoke and Blues Festival, okay, here in Brighton, and so we walked around the Mill Pond, just, and you know, think about your first date, how you, on those first dates, what you do on them. Well, we talked about our conversion stories and our call stories. It was very romantic. I didn't even learn about his family till the second date. And so it's just such a part of being in ministry that it just kind of comes out. But this is what I've come to know and understand, that every single one of us, I am convinced, has a call. Now, they're not always to professional ministry, although if you are feeling that call, please come and talk with me or Deacon Loretta, really. Talk to us. Doesn't matter your age or anything. Talk to us about that, because that's an exciting thing. But every single one of us, now some of us are called to professions, particular professions. And for some of us who are embarking on those professions and others who have been in them, you can say, yeah, I am doing what I'm called to do. Stephen, I'm going to just pick on Stephen, firefighter back there. You're called to that, aren't you? Yes, yeah, you are. You're called to a particular profession and embarking on that. And there are others of us who, it's not our profession, but it might be something that's on our hearts that's played out in ways that we volunteer or serve. We might be called to be a coach for small children, a coach for older youth, a coach even for adults. Our profession may do it, our volunteering may do it, or it might be that we're called within our family. We may be called to be the best parent we can be. We might be called to be the best child of parents who are aging that can be, and to honor our parents, and that is our call. We may find that our calls are short-lived, like today, this is what I'm in my heart, it's rising up that I have to do. And we may be preparing, as our graduates are, for calls in their lives, either as they're finishing university or graduate school, or they're going on to university, that there's something that's drawing them there. And while I'm hesitant to use the call of Isaiah as an example for that kind of call, because this is kind of a crazy call, I mean, kind of like a hallucinating kind of thing, but I'm going to use it because of the promise that's in it, and I think it's good for all of us to hear. Now, the first thing to know is that Isaiah was called to a very difficult time. And we don't really get a clue of that unless we kind of understand the background and the history. But I will tell you that the history is in the very first phrase of the first verse of chapter 6. Because before Isaiah starts to talk about how he was called to be a prophet, it says, in the year that King Uzziah died. Now, you know, we might look at that and say, okay, that's great. That kind of gives us a time period. We can say that's when it happened. But prophets normally don't give us that much information about when. It's almost like prophecy is meant for like any age, and so they don't give that. But this is a clue to difficult times. King Uzziah was the last king that was standing in the kingdom of Judah. The people of Israel had been fighting amongst themselves, and they'd been divided into two kingdoms. There was a northern kingdom called Israel. There was a southern kingdom called Judah. Judah was where Jerusalem was at its center, and the nation of Judah was falling apart. Leadership had been good. Leadership had been corrupt. Leadership had been weak. It had been all up and down, and this was the last king. And it was going down. Babylon had risen in strength. They were sending in armies. They held Jerusalem under siege. Eventually, the city fell, and all of the leaders and the educated people and the soldiers, they were all rounded up and taken into exile in Babylon, present-day Persia, Iran, Iraq, that direction. So they're all moved over there, and the city is gone. Pretty difficult times, and Isaiah will be the prophet during all of that. He'll be telling people to straighten up when he knows the city's going down. He will be taken into exile himself out of his country and into a foreign land. So the first thing to know is sometimes we're not called when it's easy. Okay, a lot of times we're called, and to get to that place is not easy. Betty, can I pick on you? How many years have you been in school now?
4 years of college, 4 years of medical school.
So 4 years of medical school. How long is your residency?
3 years.
3 more years. God bless you. Sometimes it's not easy where we're called to go. And Uzziah is the same. Now I have to tell you that this is the season when we hear that it's not easy for graduates. And so I'm bringing you the bad news, but I'm going to bring you some good news too. But it's when have you started to hear those articles about graduates and how things are hard? So for example, 2015, according to the Wall Street Journal, the average student debt nationally, you ready for this, for graduates, undergraduates, $35,000. Is the average student debt. We also start to hear about unemployment. And actually, unemployment numbers are down, and more people are getting jobs. There's more employment opportunities. But here's the problem. It's those baby boomers. They just won't let go of their jobs. It said, in 2014, the Gallup poll said they interviewed all these baby boomers. 49% expect to keep working after they're 66. Now, for some of them, they just like their work. For some of them, it's a financial security issue. But 49% are not letting go. And so, come on, baby boomers. You know, we have to let go to let people in. Another thing that's staggering is how difficult it is to establish a life on your own. Before I give you the statistic, and graduates, you can look around and see, you know, so you can see this is okay. How many here thought you sent your children out? Thought you sent them out, but they came back. How many? Yeah, okay, we got some waving there. Yes, okay. So here's the thing. Right now, well, according to a census report from 2014, for people live ages 18 through 34, 30% live at home. It is just really difficult to get started. All right, so we don't have a whole nation falling like Isaiah. We're not going to be scooped up and taken to exile in some foreign land unless, you know, we want to count a university. But what we do have are some very challenging times, and it's not just challenging for those who are young and graduating. It's challenging for all of us. And the question is, how in the world, even if we hear a call upon our lives to do something, whether it's within our families or outside, what are we counting on? How is it going to happen in these challenging times? Well, I'm going to just show you a couple of things that happen in this call. Now, first of all, it is kind of frightening. We've got God seated on a throne, and God's robe is filling the temple. In this vision, we've got these angels. You know, it's always great when angels show up and they talk with people. You know, you know what the angel says first? What does the angel always say? Do not be afraid. You know, right? Well, yeah. These angels have six wings. They're using two to fly, and two are covering their feet, two are covering their eyes. Angels are scary. And so they're flying around. There's a sound of their voices. The doorposts and thresholds are shaking, and the temple is filled with smoke. It is an amazing sight. And we can hear Isaiah in his unworthiness, in his inadequacy. He says, "Woe to me, I cried. I am ruined, for I am a man of unclean lips, and I live among a people of unclean lips, and my eyes have seen the King, the Lord Almighty." Now, when Moses asked that he might see God, he found that he could not see God face to face, or he would die. And here is Isaiah being in the very presence of God. Now, there may be things in our lives that we might feel called to do. There might be something on our hearts to speak up about an issue, to go out and try something new. And we may be saying, we can't do it. We don't have the training, we don't have the skills, we don't have the authority. And I would say that for every single one of us, no matter how confident we appear, because that's, you know, kind of what we do when we're out in public, no matter how confident, there are things nagging at us. The places where we suspect we might fail. The places where we don't really feel we're worthy to go out and try that new thing. The places where we might not feel capable or even loved. And all of us have those in us. And Isaiah had it too. Woe is me. I'm a man of unclean lips. The people around me are unclean. How could we ever do anything that you would ask of us, Almighty God? And so this is what happens. Now, I'm not suggesting that anyone try this at home, but what happens is one of the angels goes down and gets a burning coal, a pair of tongs, and touches it to Isaiah's lips. I'm telling you, I'm pretty visual, and I have this picture of like one of those charcoal briquettes. Ouch. You know, kind of the white hot when they're ready to put the hot dogs on, and, you know, like kind of touching it on his lips. Well, it's a vision, it's a metaphor, but it's a metaphor for purifying. It's a metaphor for making ready for speaking the word of God. And so this happens, and I would suggest that what it shows us is that God is prepared in the midst of a call to make us ready. Now, sometimes that readiness comes through academic training, and we use that. Sometimes that readiness comes through practical, on-the-job training. My first day as a pastor. Okay, so I'm ready. I got a little sermon going on. I do the sermon, and after the service, someone came to me and said, "There's someone in the hospital, and you got to go over there and visit her." All righty. Okay, I'll do that. So I'm thinking, I've been to the hospital. I've seen some family members at the hospital. So I show up in her room, and she's got some kind of, I don't know, gastric thing going on, which she has to explain to me in detail. And then she says to me, and I have shingles too. And she lifts up her hospital gown and shows me her shingles. I'm like, oh my gosh, this is what I'm called to do. It's like I was not prepared to be a visitor and to do that with Grace. And hopefully she doesn't remember my shocked face. I think that sometimes we feel called to things, but we say, I'm not ready. But God does make us ready. Sometimes we're ready by the best things in the world that happen to us, and sometimes we're made ready by the worst things that happen to us in the world. Isn't that the truth? They help us to help other people. God is making us ready. And Christ, Jesus Christ, wants to be with us, making us ready. Again and again, Jesus says to his disciples, it's going to be okay. I'm getting you ready. He said to them in Matthew 11:28, come to me, all you who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. There's a place in the midst of whatever challenges you have where you can find rest. He said to them in John 14. Now, John 14 is in the middle of his discourse just before he dies. It's on the night of the Good Supper, the Last Supper. He's there. It's just before Good Friday. He's getting ready to die, and he says to them, peace I leave with you. My peace I give to you. Not as the world gives do I give to you. Peace. He's going to die, and they're going to go into the hardest part of their life when they have to spread the gospel against all odds, and he's giving them peace. What about a script? You know, what about a travel allowance? It's like, no, I'm going to give you peace in the midst of this. And that's what God offers us as well through Jesus Christ. And then this is up from John 10, verse 10. But this is a chapter where Jesus is described as a shepherd, the good shepherd, and taking care of the sheep. And he says this, I have come that they may have life and have it abundantly. Jesus has come so that we might have abundant life, even in the midst of the most difficult challenges in our lives. Jesus is present. Now, I'll tell you one more thing that happens when that coal touches Isaiah's lip. Not only does God make him ready, but God makes him right. Now, when we talk about making people right with one another, we're talking about justice. I know often when we think about justice, what we do is we think about punishment, right? Our justice system is all about punishment, or we may just kind of raise our fist and say, I demand justice in this area. And basically what that means is we want someone to get theirs. But that's not really what justice is. Justice is making things right. It's correcting situations that are broken. And what God does for Isaiah is he says, you and I are right. I have made you clean. I have purified you. I have made you right with me. God is ever leaning toward us to be in right relationship with us. Whether we're leaning in toward God, whether we're standing straight or we're pulling against it, God is ever leaning toward us. And you can use an image of someone who's drowning and calling for help, and God is the one who swims out. You can use the example of someone who is at their bedside and simply in need of companionship, and God shows up. In either case, whether it's emergency or whether it's just compassion and care, God is leaning toward us to be in right relationship with us. It's why Jesus came, to be in right relationship. And so, with that coal touching, God says to Isaiah, see, this has touched your lips, your guilt is taken away, your sin is atoned for. And then God asks, whom shall I send, and who will go for us? He has made right, he has made ready, and this is what Isaiah says. Here I am, send me. Just send me. He doesn't even know where he's going yet. He just says, I'm ready, let's go. With that trust that God will travel with us, and I tell you that God does travel with us. In the challenges and in the good times, wherever our hearts, whether it's a voice in the night or the affirmation of a loved one or something that we've been studying for a long time, whatever that call is, God will take us there. And I am not telling you it'll be easy, because it's not always easy. I had Kelly read the nice part of the call. Let me just read a few verses on what God has to say. So Moses says, all right, bring it on, I'm here. Or excuse me, not Moses, Isaiah. And this is what God says. And I said, here I am. Isaiah says, here am I, send me. God said, go and tell this people, be ever hearing but never understanding, be ever seeing but never perceiving, make the heart of this people calloused, make their ears dull, and close their eyes, otherwise they might see with their eyes, hear with their ears, understand with their hearts, and turn and be healed. Here's what's going to happen. Isaiah is going to say again and again, people, listen to God, and none of them will, and the city falls. He sends Isaiah into failure. And yet in the midst of it, this is what one of the lines that Isaiah has. This is from Isaiah 60. Arise, shine, for our light has come, and the glory of the Lord rises upon you. See, darkness covers the earth, and thick darkness is over the peoples. But the Lord rises upon you, and his glory appears over you. In the midst of difficult times, Isaiah continued to be ready and right with God and continued to say, here I am, over and over. We all have a call. It may not be to something magnificent that has a degree with it. It may not be something that will last a lifetime. But in this moment, all of us have a call to reach out to someone, to make a difference in the world, to change a community, to change something that is unjust in this world, to live out a life that reflects a light that is shining. And God leans in to make us ready and right so that we might do that. I invite you to consider this, along with the graduates, that proverbial threshold that you step over into a new life. Make it today, make it tomorrow, make it every day. That as God calls, we're prepared and we're blessed, and we can say, here I am. Amen.